Please turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. As we said, it's the season of Advent. Advent simply means the coming, and we're anticipating the coming of Jesus as a human being, God taking on flesh, being born among us, making his dwelling among us. We enter into this Christmas season, and, you know, I have no idea what your holiday is like. My holidays are always crazy. There's always more to do around the holidays, and quite frankly, I can get a little grumpy sometimes because it's like I have enough to do already, and now I got to do a holiday. Like, I don't know how that is in your life. And my son's he's all laughing back there. He's excited because he's like, Christmas time, it's fun. He's getting out of school, all this kind of stuff. And there's all kinds of preparations that we make for this season, right? Like, we've got a massive event going on at church that we're prepping for. We are getting ready for our celebrations. I don't know what your traditions are, but the ways that you celebrate with your family and friends, you've got lots of plans to make and lots of tasks to fulfill so that those plans can come about. And I just ask this morning of myself and of you, like, what is it that you're truly getting ready for? Because yes, there's all kinds of like stuff to do and holiday parties to plan and kids stuff and whatever, but what is it that you're truly getting ready for? This morning I'm going to be talking about preparing the way, and I want to take some time to consider what God is getting ready for. As we're about to celebrate the birth of Jesus, you know, it happened 2,000 years ago, but as we think through in the heart and mind of God, as he was preparing to send his son to the earth, what was it that he was preparing to do? What were his plans? What were his purposes? We want to ask the question, like, what is it that he is concerned about? Because while we're thinking about all our holiday traditions and parties and stuff, the question that really matters is, what is it that God wants to do in our lives? In this time, whatever season of life we find ourselves in, whether you know, things are going great for us, whether we're in a season of work and busyness, whatever it might be, what is it that God wants to do in our lives? What is it that God is wanting to do in the world around us? And as we look at God preparing to send Jesus in the flesh, we see the things that God is concerned about. So let's read here in Luke chapter 1. We're going to be talking about John the Baptist this morning, and he is sent to prepare the way for the Lord. Luke 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said, "in the days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace." All right, we'll stop there for a moment. There's more to the story. But first we see here John's birth foretold. We have Zechariah, a man of God. He's a priest. And his wife, Elizabeth, she's a descendant of priests. And here, it paints this picture of them, that they were righteous before God. They observed all the Lord's commandments and decrees blamelessly. They were faithful. I want you to put yourself in their situation, because in these times and in that day, it was an honor to have children. It was considered a blessing to have children. And if you didn't have children, then you were really kind of looked down upon in society. And maybe you even probably made God angry about something, and God didn't bless you with a child. And so here we have these people who have been longing for a child, or unable to have a child, and there's this miracle where God shows up and says, "I'm going to give you a child." But in the midst of that, it points out that it's not because Zechariah and Elizabeth were disobedient to God or were unfaithful to God, yet God had plans and purposes for them that, as Jim talked about last week when he talked about hope, is sometimes the things that we expect and the things that we hope for don't come about right away or the way that we want them to. And yet God is still in the midst of that, and he has a plan that he's working out in their lives. And then in the meantime, they don't turn on God. They don't get frustrated with God. It says that they are righteous in the sight of God, and they observe his commands. They're faithful. And I am just stopped by that phrase, and I think to myself, like, how am I walking before the Lord? Because think about this essentially this compliment that Luke gives them, writing by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like God looking at these people and saying, "Hey, you guys are doing it well. You guys are doing it right. Like, you're blameless in God's sight." And what would God say of me? Would God say that? Am I devoted to him in that way, that he would look at me and how I'm walking in life, and he would say, "You're walking blamelessly before me." And so Zechariah, he's chosen to go in and offer the incense, and as he's worshiping the Lord there and offering the incense in the temple, the angel Gabriel appears to him, and he tells him that your prayer has been heard, right? So evidently, Zechariah has been praying, and it seems to be that he's been praying for a child, and he says, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born." We have this promise given to Zechariah about a fulfillment of his prayers, an answer to his prayers. And he tells Zechariah God's plans for this child. And I think about this too, because like a lot of times I think about my life and like what are my plans for my life as you know, what I want to do, what I want to see happen. But God has plans for Zechariah. God has plans for Elizabeth. God has plans for their son, John. And his plans should come before whatever my plans happen to be. You know, I'm preparing and thinking certain ways, but God might want to do something different in my life. And so John has this purpose in life. He's going to be a joy and delight to his parents. There's a blessing there. But he's also going to be great in the sight of the Lord, it says, and that he is going to bring, verse 16, he's going to bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. That the people of Israel were not always walking before God. They were not always faithful. They were not always blameless. And God was going to send a man of God filled with the Spirit to call his people back to himself. It says that he's going to go before the Lord and that he's going to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. So there's this idea of like focusing on their families and the generations that are coming rather than being self-absorbed and consumed with their own wants and desires, that there's a place where they're disobedient. He's going to bring them back to righteousness, to walk in wisdom, that John's role is going to be to get people ready for the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah. So there's this repentance, and we'll as you read later in Luke, you see that John comes and he's preaching a baptism of repentance, this idea of turning people back to God, all right? So Zechariah, he's like, I'm old, my wife's old, you know, I don't tell her to her face, but no, just kidding, I don't know, we don't know how that relationship works out, but, you know, we're kind of old, how's that going to happen? And Gabriel says, all right, well, I stand before God, like, I came here to tell you this good news, and I'll give you a sign. If you want to know, since you don't believe me. And Zechariah becomes mute. He's unable to speak. And as we read the text a little bit later, it seems to me that it's probably also deaf. The word for mute can also mean deaf and mute. And when John gets born, they have to make signs to his father. And if he could hear, you would just talk to him. And even though he couldn't speak back, you could still just talk to him. So he's probably deaf as well. So imagine not being able to speak or hear, you've just seen an angel, you want to go tell everybody, you can't, all right? So let's fast forward then. Jump over with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 57. What happens in the meantime, we're going to come back to this next week, is the angel shows up and talks to Mary, and Mary finds out Elizabeth's pregnant. We're going to come back to those things. But we want to focus in on the birth of John this morning. And we pick up the story in verse 57. It says this. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, And he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. All right, so we've got the announcement of John's birth. Then we have John's birth. And it says here in verse 57 that when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Now, obviously, we're expecting that, right? We know this story, so we know how it plays out. We read it again. It's hard to read with fresh eyes. It's hard to put ourselves in the situation. And even in our modern times, it's hard to just, like, imagine that prediction. Because at least currently, when someone gets pregnant, for the most part, they immediately go out and have an ultrasound to figure out what the baby's going to be, right? And our technology is getting better and better, and earlier we can see these things and test for these things and whatnot, right? But put yourself back 2,000 years ago, you have no way of knowing what is in that woman's belly, right? We have a promise from an angel that it's going to be a son, and this is a fulfillment of a promise here that there's, what the angel promised is being granted, all right? So we're rejoicing because this was fulfillment of God's word. Now watch how the neighbors and the relatives are, right? Like, they have their own expectations. It says they were going to name him after his father, right? So there are some cultural expectations about what you do, and it's really interesting that other people are going to name the child, right? Because we got, you know, like, parents are usually the first ones involved in this mix, right? But somebody else is taking it upon themselves to assume what is going to happen here, right? And there's some expectations. And his mother spoke up and says, no, we're going to call him John. And they don't just go, okay. They push back. No, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to do what we want. That's not normal. That's not how we do things here. You can't break our family tradition. We don't do it that way, right? And yet, Elizabeth is faithful, and even in the midst of the pressure, Zechariah is faithful, and so they go to the father, and they make signs to him. They follow God, and he says, no, his name is John. And when he makes that declaration on the tablet that he's writing on, immediately his mouth is opened, right? And he begins to speak. He's able to praise God. And then it says that he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies, all right? And it's in this section that we see more of what God is getting ready to do in Jesus. We see more of what God is concerned about. And so we look here at Zechariah's praise. He says, praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of Israel. And I just want to focus in on some of these ideas here this morning. Praise to the Lord because he has come to his people. This is a consistent theme throughout all of Scripture, is that God wants to be with his people. When he makes a covenant with them, when he promises and describes the terms of their relationship, he constantly says that he wants to be our God and for us to be his people. And there's this constant refrain in that they will be with him, that he will be with them and be their God. Like, God wants to be with the people that he has created. We read last week from Matthew about how Jesus was going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. And this is the idea that God wants to be near and he wants to be close. And wherever you're feeling, whatever you're feeling right now in this season, it might be that you feel close to God. It might be that you feel far away from God. I got to tell you, those feelings aren't necessarily reality. And if you are in Christ, then God is near you, whether you might feel it or not. And we need to choose to live in the reality of God being near us because he has said that he is. And sometimes we feel it, and sometimes we don't, and we want to work through those feelings. I'm not saying those feelings don't matter, but we want our feet planted firmly in the truth that God is here. that God is near. He wants to come to his people, and he wants to redeem his people. This idea of redemption is the idea of setting free, liberating. There are things that bind us. There are patterns of thinking. There are things that we do. There are behaviors that basically restrict us. And God wants to come and say, no, I don't want you living that way. I want to be able to set you free so that you can enjoy my presence, that the things that would bind you, the sin that would entangle you would be thrown off and you would be free. It says that he's raised up a horn of salvation. This is the idea of a power. Like there is, God is showing his power to save. And he made this promise to David that someone was going to rule, that he was going to send a king in the line of David. And this is a reflection of what God had promised before. He goes on, he says, as God said through his holy prophets of long ago, right? So we're hearkening back to all these things that God had said beforehand. And we need to know today that God is faithful. He had promised a Messiah. He had promised the Christ. He had promised this king through David. And now he's about to send him. And Zechariah is just opening up in praise and recognizing that God is fulfilling his promises, that there is salvation from the hand of our enemies, and that God is showing mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Again, back to the idea of God made these promises hundreds, thousands of years before, and he is bringing it about. Even though it may feel like it was a long time coming, even though there were times in the nation of Israel where they're like, there are no more prophets. God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And then there was a period of 400 years where it was like, God's not speaking anything. There are no prophets. And now he's sending John to break the silence, to break into that world and prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. He says that he's going to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. This idea that we can come to God. We don't have to fear darkness from outside. We don't have to fear oppression from outside. That we can come and be free to worship him in both holiness and righteousness. That God wants his people to be free from fear and to be set apart. That's what the idea of holiness is. Like, I'm completely devoted. I'm completely committed to my God. I'm separated from all the junk, from all the distractions, from all the stuff that would get in the way, and I'm totally devoted to him. I'm holy, I'm set apart, and I will live in righteousness. I will do what is right before him. And then he looks at his son, so he's praising God, and he looks at his son and prophesies over his son. Verse 76, he says, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, right? So we have a prophet again. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So John is coming to prepare the way. God wants us to have knowledge of salvation. And when we talk about knowledge here, I want you to understand that this is more than just an intellectual understanding. Like, we can describe knowledge in several different ways, right? Like, we've been working this past week on multiplication tables, and we're on sevens with Kate, right? And like, all week long, she's got this quiz, and the teacher keeps moving it. I don't know if this is on purpose or not, but it's supposed to be like last Thursday, then it's supposed to be last Friday, and then it got moved to Monday. They just run out of time at school. I don't know. She's like, I got to do sevens again. And all week, I'm going, 7 times 4. We're in the car. I'm like, 7 times 11. We're at dinner. 7 times 10. You know, I'm just doing sevens all week long, right? Like, there's a certain kind of mental understanding that we describe as knowledge. But that's not a full picture of knowledge. What is meant here by knowledge is knowledge that comes by experience. right? It's not just that I know something mentally, but I know it because I've lived it and I've experienced it. And that's what's being described here, this experience of salvation. God's not just going to tell you about salvation. He wants you to experience his salvation, and he wants you to know it from the inside. And that comes through the forgiveness of sins. That the things that we do that are against God's desire and plans and purposes can be wiped away. There is a mercy of God, is the picture here, that it's because of his tender mercy that God will look at us and say, yeah, I know that you're not perfect. Yeah, I know that you haven't done everything right, but I still love you. I'm not rejecting you. I'm inviting you to turn back to me because I'm a merciful God. And I will withhold wrath. I will withhold judgment if you will turn to me and seek my face. See, in God's mercy, it gets a little poetic here, but it says, in God's mercy, he's going to cause the rising sun to come from heaven to shine light on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. See, our God is a merciful God, and he sees that many times in life we are in places of darkness, that there is real pain and real suffering. You know, sometimes this holiday season can get really hard because, like, it's be happy, be happy, be happy. There's presents, there's lights, there's stuff. Jesus is coming, be happy. And then we enter into the season and maybe we're mourning in our hearts. Maybe during this time of year it gets hard because we're missing loved ones. Maybe things are just really stressful with all the demands of what's got to go on. And like, I see light, but there's darkness. And God wants us to live in light. And this week, we're driving around and we're in the car, and Liddy has finally realized, she's going to be three tomorrow, by the way, I'm excited. She's finally realized houses are lit up. And so we're driving to a basketball game the other night, and we go through this long stretch where there are no lit up houses, but the entire time she's going, wait for it, wait for it, wait for it. And it got a little bit annoying, I gotta be honest with you. I just wanted her to stop because it just repeated for like 3 or 4 minutes. Wait for it, there it is, you know? And like, sometimes we see darkness and we want some light, and God is faithful and he will give us the light, but it's hard to wait for it at times. But there's this promise that he's going to cause the rising sun to shine on us, all those living in darkness, all those living in the shadow of death. See, our sin brought about death in the world, brings about death in our lives, both spiritually and physically. And our problem is that we don't have access to God in our sin. In our sin, we are just condemned to die. But because of God's tender mercy, he offers us forgiveness so that we might live in his light. The reality of death is painful. It plagues humanity, but God will overcome it, and he will guide us into a path of peace. That God doesn't want us to live in fear. God doesn't want us to live in brokenness. God doesn't want us to live in the midst of that pain, but he wants to bring about our liberation, our redemption, our restoration, and he wants to establish our peace. And this idea of peace is peace with God. There's no hostility, but it's also this idea of well-being, like it is well with my soul. The darkness cannot stand the light. And so I ask you this morning, what are you getting ready for? I got a lot of Christmas things to do. I'm having a birthday party this afternoon. My daughter's turning 3. It's crazy, right? Like, what are you getting ready for? What am I getting ready for? Is it just the things that are on my list? The expectations that I have to fulfill? Or am I getting ready for the things that God wants to do in me? Am I walking blamelessly in the sight of God like Zechariah and Elizabeth? Even though maybe they were disappointed that they didn't have a child yet and they were getting along in years, am I going to be faithful and walk blamelessly before him? Am I getting ready for God to work his plan in my life? Am I able to say, God, all my wants and desires and my agenda, I'm just going to set that aside. I'm going to focus in like Elizabeth, like Zechariah, like John. God has plans for you if you will come to him. And then am I centered on who God is and what he wants to do in my life and the world? Because we look at this and we think about Christmas and the coming of Jesus and a celebration of God in the flesh, and we see this praise that Zechariah offers up to God, and it focuses on God's righteousness and God's holiness and God's faithfulness, that he wants to be with us, that he wants to be with his people, that he will answer our prayers, that he will fulfill his promises. He offers forgiveness because he's merciful. He is able to conquer death. He's able to overcome darkness because he is the God of light, and he is able to give you peace. These are the things that God is concerned about. These are the things that God cares about. And am I willing to set aside my junk and my stuff so I can go, God, I need you. God, whatever it is that you want to do in my life, that's what I need. I want to be available. What are we getting ready for? What are we preparing for what God wants to do in us through Christ? Because God has wonderful, joyous gifts that will be a joy and a delight if we're willing to turn to him and receive it. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, I thank you for this time that we've had to study your word and to look at what you've done as you prepare to bring the, as you prepared to send the Messiah. God, I pray that you would make yourself known to us, that as we're going about our daily routines, our daily business, our holiday planning, whatever it is, that your spirit would guide us, that you would fill us, and that you would constantly remind us of your presence, that it is your desire to be with us and be our God, and that you bring light and hope and peace. Jesus, I pray that we would be ready to receive what it is that you want to give this Christmas season. God, I pray that we would see your goodness and your glory, and that your name would be praised. Help us, Lord, to honor you and live blamelessly before you as we wait for it, as we wait for the coming of the light. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.